Have you ever had one of those days where everything went wrong? You thought, I shouldn't have even got out of bed this morning? A few people? Not this morning necessarily, but okay. Okay. Of course you have. And most of the time, it's really pretty trivial, isn't it? You know, you got a phone call and you left later than you planned and you got every red light and you were late for an appointment. Of course, it might be a bit more troublesome, have more impact on your life. Someone ran into the back of your car on the way to work, and there's all the hassle of car insurance and car repairs and physiotherapy for the whiplash. Our timetable is now out of kilter for a week or two. Sometimes it's much more inconvenient, though. One of the kids is really sick, stay home from school sick, and someone's got to look after them. Or we've got frail parents who need significant care. Or we've just been diagnosed with a serious illness. Hospital, surgery, rehab lie ahead. Or your business failed. Or your partner wants a divorce. Someone you know and love went for a coffee and tragically, senselessly, they will never come home. Yesterday we thought life would unfold like this, but today things look completely different. If you've ever gone through a day like that or a month or maybe the entire 2014 was tough for you, well, today we're going to look at what we can think and do when things go wrong, when it seems as if God is messing with our plans and our purposes. In the events of that first Christmas, everybody's plans got changed. Nobody's life turned out the way they originally thought it was going to happen. For Mary and Joseph, they certainly had their plans changed. They were just a young couple engaged to be married, settle down, have a home, if they could afford it in the Bethlehem market, raise some kids. That's probably all that was on their minds. And in the middle of their preparation, an angel comes along and says, by the way, God has a new plan and a new purpose for you. And Mary, this is a three-point plan. Don't get upset about it, but there are three parts. It's kind of big. Number one, you're going to get pregnant before the wedding and it's not going to be Joseph. Okay, or maybe not. Number two, don't get upset about this, but this will be a miracle. It's never been done before and it won't happen again and we're going to call it a virgin birth. Okay. And by the way, the child you will be carrying, he will be God. Really? God seriously messed up their plans. God messed up the plans of King Herod. Herod was the king of Judea. He'd been appointed by the Roman Empire and he was to be the king over Israel and he wasn't even Jewish. Now Herod was probably what we would call a control freak. He was really paralyzed and paranoid about being overthrown because he wasn't Jewish. So he literally, in order to control and protect his kingdom, killed everybody around him. He had his wife killed. He had his mother killed. He had his brother-in-law killed. He had his two own sons killed for fear that he would lose his position. The guy was a nutcase. When he heard that the king of the Jews had been born in Bethlehem, he went berserk. He went out and declared that every baby under 2 years of age in Bethlehem be killed in order to make sure that his kingdom wouldn't be overthrown. But God messed up his plans. The religious leaders of that day had their plans messed up by Christmas. They'd been praying for a Messiah, which means the anointed one. They were praying that God would send them a Savior, but they wanted a political Messiah, a political Savior. They wanted somebody to come in and overthrow the Roman Empire. They weren't looking for a spiritual Savior. They were looking for someone to come in, overthrow the oppression of the Jewish nation. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Said things like, love your enemy. They like that. Do good to those who despise you. Pray for those who persecute you. Return good for evil. Love your neighbor as yourself. And they're going, what? This isn't the Messiah that we planned on. God changed their plans. The innkeeper at the first Christmas certainly didn't plan for the extra crowd. That's why he has to put Mary and Joseph and the baby in a stable because there's no room at his inn. God messed up his plans. Of course, the shepherds, their plans got messed up by Christmas. They were looking for another quiet night. With the sheep sitting there under the Bethlehem sky, starry night, calm, quiet, taking it easy. And all of a sudden, a light shone and the skies light up and an announcement is made. You guys better get over to Bethlehem because the Savior of the world has been born. Their plans were changed. Has God ever changed your plans? How many of you this year in 2014 had some of your plans changed? Just about everybody. Probably all of you, if we're honest. In 2014, some of our plans were changed. You might say God changed our plans. Now, let me be really clear. Please pay attention to this sentence. If you don't take anything out, just remember this sentence because it's really important. Everything that happens to us in our lives is not God's will. Let me be very clear before I say anything else this morning, because you could go away thinking I'm saying I am not. Everything that happens to us in our lives is not God's will. Everything that happens to us is not something sent by God. A lot of the problems that we have in our lives, we just bring on ourselves. You know, we make dumb decisions sometimes. We make stupid mistakes. We say things that, too late, we wish we could get the words back. God didn't have anything to do with that. And sometimes other people cause problems in our lives because we live in a broken world and nobody's perfect and we've all sinned and we've all made mistakes. That means we hurt each other. I hurt people, sometimes intentionally, and sometimes I hurt them unintentionally, and sometimes people hurt me, sometimes intentionally and sometimes unintentionally. So not everything that happens in the world is God's will. Rape is not God's will. Molestation, abuse is not God's will. Cancer and Alzheimer's and murder and prejudice, all the evil things that we find on the planet, that's not God's will. That's why we're to pray, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because God's will is done perfectly in heaven. It's almost never done on earth because God gave us a free will and we frequently choose not to go God's way. So we can't blame God for all the problems of the world. It's because of our will, not God's will. But having said that, it seems that sometimes God intervenes and he says, I'm going to do something particular in your life. In order to do that, I'm going to change your plans. I'm going to change the ways you thought your life would unfold. You may already have all these great plans for 2015. And God's going to change some of them because he wants to do something in your life and mine. So Proverbs 19:21, there it is. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. Thanks, guys. Sometimes we make all the plans in the world and things just don't go that way. So what do we do when God changes our plans? Today we're going to look at three things that we can remember when it seems like our plans go astray. Three things that we learn out of the Christmas story. The first one is, when God messes up our plans, that's the way I'm saying it this morning, when God messes up our plans, it can mean that he's trying to get our attention. Someone said, God whispers to us in our pleasure and he shouts to us in our pain. Sometimes God uses our pain. Pain is God's megaphone. Pain is God saying to us, is anybody home? Is anybody listening? Are you paying attention or are you too busy to talk to the one who made you? God's plan for Mary and Joseph was so incredible and so awesome and so unbelievable and so ridiculously out of the ordinary to convince them that it was going to really happen, he had to do something extraordinary. So he sent an angel. God doesn't normally do that, but he sent an angel. The angel comes and says, this is what's going to happen, because what was going to happen in their lives had never been done before. For you and me, God doesn't have to send an angel, although maybe sometimes he thinks he probably should. We just have to listen. But that's not so easy because we're not very good listeners when it comes to listening to God. Instead of listening to God, we're talking all the time. Or when we're not talking, we're listening to the radio or watching the TV. The cricket was good, wasn't it? Yeah. Reading on our smartphone, sending an email, doing something. We're so busy sometimes that God can't get through. People say, I never hear God talk to me. And usually it's because all the lines are busy. Does God ever get the busy signal when he calls you? Well, yes. Most of the time when God wants to get through to us, he gets a busy signal. We don't often just sit down and say, God, is there anything you want to say to me? We don't do that. So God can't get through to us. The Bible says in Psalm 81, I wish my people would listen to me. Feel God being a bit exasperated. I wish they'd just listen. When it comes to listening, we've all got spiritual attention deficit disorder. Why does God want us to listen to him? Well, sometimes it's to save us from a lot of problems. He has a perspective that we don't have. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. He's saying a lot of the decisions we make end up being dead ends. Ever had a dead end? There's a few people nodding. A few people aren't being very honest. You know, every one of us has had a dead end. There should be every hand. Yes, you have. Have you ever made a decision and you thought it was the right decision? Question mark. I'm going to do this. I am. I'm going to marry that person. I'm going to have these friends. I'm going to do this deal. I'm going to start this business. And it turned out to be not the right thing. Why? Maybe you weren't listening. I wasn't listening to God. So often we've made these decisions we thought were right, but they ended up in disaster. The reason is we have a limited perspective. We can't see the big picture that God sees. God can see everything because he's not limited by space and time. He doesn't live on a planet that circles the sun every 24 hours. He lives in that supernatural world that I spoke about. When you were a child, your parents had a perspective that you didn't have. And they probably told you, I know the stove looks red and looks kind of cool to touch, but don't touch the stove. Why? They had a perspective and experience. When they said, don't touch the stove, were they saying that to hurt you? No. To harm you? No. Because they hated you? No. They were saying that because they loved you. In God's word, when God says, here's some things we need to do in life, and by the way, here's some stuff we oughtn't do, so often we think we know better than God. So we say, oh, I'll just ignore that, or I'm going to do it anyway. God says, well, you're just going to get burned. Everything God does in our lives, he does for our good. He does it out of love. He does it to protect us. As a loving parent, as our heavenly Father, he's saying, I don't want you to get burned. Don't want you to have a broken heart. Don't want you to have a busted up body. Don't want you to have a broken marriage. Don't want you to have broken relationships. Don't want you to have broken dreams. So I'll give you my perspective if you will listen. And folks, if we don't listen, we get all the heartache and the pain and the problems we never would have expected in the first place. When God changes our plans, sometimes he's just trying to get our attention. When God changes our plans, sometimes it can mean that God has a better plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know what I'm planning for you, says the Lord. I have good plans for you. Not bad plans, good plans for you. Not plans to hurt you. And I will give you a hope and a good future. As we go into 2015, we don't know what's going to happen. But God says, I have plans for you. And they're good plans, plans for hope and plans for a future. But he's not going to force those plans on us. He gives us a choice. We can keep going with our plans and get into our problems and difficulties and stress and all the things that happen when we try to go our own way. But God says, look, guys, I've got a better purpose. What we do know about God's purpose, what do we know about God's purpose when he says, I'm going to change your plan? Well, often we know it's going to be a bigger plan or a better plan or a more rewarding plan. And by the way, it's likely to be a more difficult plan. Let me talk about that for a second. God's purpose for our lives is always bigger than our plans. Mary and Joseph's plan was get married, have babies, settle down. God said, no, I'm going to use you as a couple to bless the entire world. God's purpose was a whole lot bigger for their life than they ever imagined. And God's purpose for your life is bigger than you ever imagined. If you go with your plan, if I go with my purpose instead of God's purpose for our lives, we can limit our lives. We have no idea what God wants to do in our lives. You have no idea what God wants to do with you. In fact, you can't even imagine it. You can't fathom it. But God says, I've got a bigger plan for your life than you do. God's plan is always more rewarding. It's the key to significance and satisfaction. It's the key where we go, wow, this is it. This is who I was made to be. And not only is it more rewarding here on earth, it's more rewarding in eternity. when we go with God's purposes. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "No one has ever seen or heard or ever imagined what wonderful things God has prepared for those who love him." Far more rewarding than our plan. But God's plan is at times harder. I won't deny that. At times it's just harder. Sometimes when we're going with God's plan, it seems more confusing. Like, why is this happening to me? And it's more difficult. And sometimes it's even painful. When we think about God's purpose to use Mary to bless the whole world, it wasn't an easy plan. Probably wasn't easy for her to face 9 months of criticism and constant criticism and gossip. An unmarried woman, she's engaged to Joseph, and people are saying, "Yeah, right. You're a virgin and pregnant, right, Mary?" So she put up with constant criticism and gossip. That was painful. In fact, she could have been put to death. Then the day before she delivers, they have to go to Bethlehem to take a census. The government always intrudes at the most inconvenient times, don't they? She has to ride a donkey for a long journey. Any women want to give a testimony about that? Riding on a donkey the day before you're about to give birth? How long have we got? Okay. That was certainly not comfortable. Then it was painful and difficult for her to deliver her first baby by herself in a stable with nothing but cows and chickens and donkeys. I mean, she's 14 or 15. She would have rather have been home with mother and aunts delivering her first child. So the plan was difficult, but it was a plan of promise. Mary didn't understand it, and I'm sure she asked 1,000 times, "Why God? Why God? Why God?" It wasn't until later that she finally understood. There are some things that are happening in our lives right now that we're going, "Why God? Why God?" And we're not going to understand them right now. Jesus said, John 13:7, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but you will understand later." When our plans fall through and God changes our plans, we need to remember sometimes he's trying to get our attention, and sometimes he's got a better plan and it's bigger and it's more rewarding and it may be more difficult, but there's a third thing he wants us to do. When God messes up our plans, it can mean he's saying, "I want you to learn to trust me." Imagine how this whole Christmas thing tested Joseph's faith. "Honey, I'm pregnant. And you know it wasn't you. It's God, right? Did I get that right?" Imagine Mary, how many times she was tested by this whole thing. God's purpose for their lives was so different. All they could do was trust. There was nothing else they could do. Someone said, sometimes we don't know God is all we need until God is all we've got. In that moment, we have to learn to trust. The Bible says there's only one way to please God. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart." First thing we have to do is we have to seek God, because the Bible says it's only through faith that we please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. How do we please God? Not by religion, not by relationships, not by ritual, not by rules, not by regulation, by simply seeking God in faith. The Bible tells us if we come to him in faith, that pleases God. Just like a father is happy when his children trust him, like a mother is happy when her children trust her, God is happy when we trust him. So what do? When our plans fall through, we seek God. Here are some things we don't do, at least straight away. We're going through a problem right now. Don't seek a solution straight away. Don't seek relief. Don't seek to get away from it. Don't seek an explanation. If you're going through a problem right now, seek God. God. The Bible says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart. And the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he gives joy to those who earnestly seek him. First thing we do is seek God. The second thing we do when we have a problem is we trust God. We trust that he knows what he's doing, that he's wise, that he's loving, that he cares for us, that he's going to see us through the situation. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes everything to work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. We know. We're not guessing. We know for certain. We're confident. We know that God causes everything to work together for good. That doesn't mean just some things. God causes everything to work together for good. It doesn't say God causes everything. Doesn't say he causes everything. cause everything to work together for good. Not everything that happens in our lives is good. There are a lot of bad things that happen in our lives. Sometimes we bring them on ourselves. Sometimes other people bring them on us. God doesn't have to do that. But God causes everything to work together for good if we love God and we're living according to His purposes. That's not a promise for everybody. For those who are called according to His purpose, for them. It's when we say, God, I want to go with your plan, not my plan, and we trust Him. The truth is, we don't know what 2015 holds. In a week or two, we'll be making New Year's resolutions. But nobody knows what the future holds. Nobody could have predicted all the stuff that happened this year. But we do know for certain things. We do know that God has a purpose for our lives. We know that. We do know that God will change some of our plans and purposes next year. We know that. We do know that God will always be with us no matter what we go through. We know that. We do know that cooperating with God and His purpose is really the only way to live. We know that. And sometimes there are warning signs when we're not trusting God. Sometimes there are things like fatigue and frustration and fear. That's why God sent Jesus to be our Savior. Not just to save us from sin, He did come to do that. But to save us from the effects of sin too. What are the effects of sin? Failure, fatigue, frustration, fear, doubt, depression, resentment, anger, loss, fear, worry, guilt, shame, resentment, bitterness. You can make a list as long as your arm. All the different emotions that come from not going with God's purpose for our life. So that's why God sent Jesus at Christmas. Psalm 138 says, "The Lord will work out His plans for my life, for His faithful love endures forever." God says, I have a purpose, I will work it out if you'll trust me. And who does He want us to trust? The one He sent at Christmas. That's what the angels announced at the first Christmas. Today a Savior is born for you. He is Christ the Lord. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because God sent a Savior. A Savior has been born to you. He's a personal Savior to you. You say, I'm not drowning. What do I need a Savior for? Believe me, if we didn't need a Savior, God wouldn't have wasted the time to send one at Christmas all those years ago. We need a Savior, whether we realize it or not. If we didn't need one, God wouldn't have wasted the time. We need a Savior to save us from ourselves. We need a Savior to save us for a purpose. We need a Savior to save us for eternity. We need a Savior to forgive all our sins. We need a Savior to help us figure out the right path. We need a Savior in 100 different ways. We need God in our lives, and God says, I'm coming to earth in human form, in my Son, to die for you because you need a Savior. The question for us today and on Christmas Day is, have we accepted God's gift? See, sometimes the gift of Jesus can be like an unopened Christmas gift. Let's say you were to give me a Christmas gift and I went and put it under a tree. And about next March or April, you ask me, hey, Peter, how did you like the Christmas gift? And I say, oh, I'm sure it's a great gift. Unfortunately, I was just too busy to unwrap it. You'd say, what? You didn't even open it? I sent you a gift and you didn't even open it. I meant to. I'm sure it was a great gift, but I was just too busy. You'd be offended. And you'd miss the blessing and the benefit of the gift. Yet millions of people around us in a couple of days' time celebrate Christmas and Christmas after Christmas after Christmas and never open the gift. You may have celebrated Christmas every year of your life and you've never opened the gift. What's that all about? What's the logic of that? God sent you a Savior. Have you accepted the gift? If not, what are you putting up the lights for? What are you giving the gifts for? The reason we give gifts is the wise men brought the first gifts to Jesus. They started the gift-giving tradition. We need to open our lives to accept God's gift for us. He wants to save us. At the very first Christmas, people came to the Christmas scene for different reasons. The same's true today. It'll be the same on Christmas Day. Some people will come because they were forced to come. A girlfriend bought them. The things we guys will do. A family member bought you. Some of you come because it's a habit. Some of you come because you want to celebrate Christmas. Some of you come because you go to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter. But regardless of why you think you come, you're not here by accident. You're here today, and people will come on Christmas Day because God wants to say, you matter to me. I love you. And I have a purpose for your life, and it's a better plan and a more fulfilling plan, and it's an eternal plan, and it's a whole lot more useful than the plan you're going with. Regardless of where you are in your spiritual journey, I want to close with a Christmas prayer. I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Let's pray. As I pray this prayer, you just say in your mind, me too, where that's appropriate. Dear God, I really do want to know you. I want to know you better in 2015. I realize now that you've been trying to get my attention. I know something's missing in my life. I just didn't know it was you, but it was. It really was you. I admit that I've been focusing on my plans and purposes, not yours. And I want some things to change. Thank you for sending Jesus to be my Savior. This Christmas, I accept your gift of salvation. Jesus, I want to turn from my ways and start following your ways. I want to learn to love you and to trust you. Please replace my confusion with your peace. Please replace my guilt with your forgiveness. Please replace my uncertainty about death with your gift of eternal life. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.